at verse 17. We'll read through the end of the chapter, and we're going to look at verse 25. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So as you're working our way through Ephesians, you get to this point here where Paul's starting on the imperatives. These are things he says that you must do. Okay? We live in a culture that doesn't really like imperatives very well. Our culture kind of wants to tell everybody, I can do my own thing. In fact, it's gotten to the point now that the culture is actively undermining imperatives. I don't really have to do what the law says, let alone Scripture. It's even gotten worse in the last few years, probably 4 or 5 years. You don't have to look back that long. It used to be it was okay for people to say nothing and just allow people to do their own thing. Now culture demands that we embrace and celebrate all those things they want to do, no matter how lawless or abhorrent they are to God. So in our culture, we tend to tolerate little white lies. We think of them as not being all that harmful. Sometimes they might even be helpful, we reason to ourselves. They're just not that big of a deal. But the problem is often that little white lie is a result of another sin, and then it builds up in another sin. An example, just from this past week, taxes came due. Maybe we didn't report quite everything we earned. Maybe there's a deduction we didn't really have, but we put it down anyway. Well, you've violated two commands right there. You stole from the government, and you lied about it. So it's no wonder Paul starts off this imperative about telling the truth. All of the imperatives in the second half of Ephesians are a result of grace that we've seen in the first half. Chapter 4 starts off with a therefore. And then Paul goes on to outline all the different results that should be manifested as a consequence of that first half of Ephesians. Okay? Verse 17, he's telling us not to be like the Gentiles or unbelievers. And then he outlines the characteristics of unbelievers in verse 17 through 19. In verse 20 through 24, Paul finally begins to teach about, after all this doctrine, he's going to give us specifics about how we're to be renewed in heart and mind, to put off the old man and put on the new man. So now in verse 25, he starts off with truth. And in many ways, it does mean literally what's taught in the ninth commandment. Eighth commandment. Thou shalt not lie. You shall not bear false witness. There's a positive command here in Ephesians. We're to be truthful. And the operative part of that imperative command, the do this part, is the speaking in verse 25. So Paul's meaning here in the context of these verses does go beyond just what's in that commandment. In these verses, there's an added perspective on what it means to speak the truth. So because of all these imperatives are a result of being grounded in Christ, that's what the doctrines of the first half of Ephesians are about, being grounded in Christ, the how and why we are grounded in Christ. God saves sinners, specifically those who he elected from before the foundation of the earth, and we're saved for good works, which God prepared for beforehand for us. So now Paul starts with this precise application of how this works out in our lives. We looked at last time how we're supposed to be putting on the new man and growing in the knowledge of Christ. So now these verses really get down to how that looks. What are the specifics? How the rubber hits the road for this imperative that Paul gave us in the previous verses. So for verse 25, what we want to look at is the new man's life is grounded in and characterized by truth. And three points to this: our relationship to falsehood, our relationship to truth, and then our relationship to one another. So first, our relationship to falsehood. Look at verse 25 again. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So Paul starts out with another therefore. That's a hint to the reader that the writer is going to be connecting some arguments that he made previously. Paul is taking all his teachings, he presents a logical conclusion. This is true, all these things that we've studied up to this point, therefore it results in that. Okay, so he's going to go on to another therefore here, another set of conclusions from everything that he's brought up to this point. Now the therefore in this verse actually carries on through the end of the chapter. So as we go through the rest of the verses, you always have to think of that therefore back in verse 25 all the way through the end of chapter 4. Verse 20 to 22 is about putting off the old man. And this is the first imperative Paul commands, the same pattern. Off with the old and on with the new. The old man here is equated with falsehood. So one of the first things to look at is the tense of the action that this verb is calling you for. Now there's a little variant between texts here. ESV has it having put away. If you look at the NASB or the New King James or the King James, it'll say putting away or laying aside. The tenses in the other translation match up real well with the next tense in the verse, that speaking the truth. But it seems to make more sense that both of these things, the putting off of the old man and speaking of the truth, the putting on of the new man, putting away falsehood, speaking the truth, they're both ongoing actions. Okay? We all sin daily. Daily we need forgiveness. We're continually to be working at putting off that old man. We're continually to be working at putting on the new man. On this side of heaven, it's something we'll never complete. Right? It's always a work in practice. So that imperfect tense, that ongoing work in our lives, seem to make more sense. Some Reformed sources will say that this is actually a better perspective on the text, that it reflects our lives as we live and struggle, that ongoing struggle of putting off old and putting on new. But putting off falsehood can be very difficult. On the surface, you'd think it's really pretty easy. I'll just be honest, right? But frequently, we'll twist the truth to our advantage. If you look at the longer catechism and the prohibitions of that commandment, it's the longest catechism answer of any of the Ten Commandments. There's some 77 scripture references, different things that are brought to mind with having, that the Bible brings to mind and associates with putting off falsehood, being honest, not bearing false witness. They're all backed by scripture. So if you look through that long explanation of the things prohibited by that commandment, to not bear false witness, you can see there's a lot of different ways that we can easily violate that commandment. Now, falsehood also ties back to verse 22. Paul's talking there about the old man. And he took note of deceitful desires that must be put off as part of the old self. Paul was already setting up to talk about speaking the truth a few verses earlier. He's reiterating the need to put off lying and falsehood. But also, when you go back to that verse 22... that tie in there makes it more of a heart perspective. It's how we're to think, not just our actions and what we say out loud, but our desires, how we think, how we feel. Falsehood is just that, it's lies and deceit. But it's also another thing, it's false teachings. Look back at verse 14. It says there, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. Paul's talking there about having mature manhood. He also references those deceitful schemes, and there it means in context of false doctrine. So Paul really, in this whole section as a whole, is arguing for more than just truth versus falsehood, lies versus the truth, but it's also false doctrine he's concerned about. If we're going to be putting off falsehood, we have to know what is true and what is false. Well, how do we recognize false doctrines? How do we verify what is a true doctrine? Just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's true. There are plenty of people out there, pastors, people who call themselves pastors these days, they can make anything sound good, but it doesn't make it true. To discern what is true, we have to be grounded in God's word. And to do that is to be grounded in Christ, because Christ speaks to us through Scripture. False teaching is part of the falsehood we're supposed to be putting off doctrines that sometimes may make us comfortable when a doctrine from Scripture makes us uncomfortable. Sometimes, unfortunately, in our culture, our practice dictates our belief. Our beginning point to finding out what truth is what we actually are already doing. And then we want to find a way to justify it. And sometimes even us as Christians will find ways to justify what we're doing in Scripture, even though it doesn't match up to what Scripture commands us. We'll tie ourselves into knots and pretzels trying to convince ourselves that what we're doing is okay. The most common example of that, many Christians today, is Sabbath keeping, right? We let our practice dictate what we believe. The Bible teaches about the Sabbath. We say, well, I am resting. I'm sitting here watching TV. I'm not really working. I'm sitting here cheering for my favorite football team or basketball team, you know, even though they're actually breaking the Sabbath themselves. Instead, our beliefs should be dictated by what Scripture actually teaches, and then our behavior follows that. That's the pattern that Paul's working through here in Ephesians. He starts off with what we are to believe in the first half of the epistle, and then he goes on to how we are to behave. And that's a large part about living the truth. The other route of letting our practice dictate what we believe is the truth leads to a lot of falsehood. There's a lot of falsehood that can creep into your life. So then what about the truth? Well, that gets us to the next point, the relationship to the truth. So verse 25 again, let each of you speak the truth. Now here the main imperative we mentioned earlier is speak. That's the imperative of the verse. Not only are we actually to speak factual things that are true, it's back to our tax example. No, I really did make this much, or no, I really didn't have that deduction. We'll be truthful about that. But factually true in doctrine, like we were just talking about, what we believe must be true. And we have to must seek to learn those things from Scripture so we can be honest and truthful about biblical teaching. We must be disciples working to becoming well-versed in Scripture. And that's how we discern what's false and what's true. But there's a plural imperative in this verse too. It applies to all of us. The you there is a plural you. Paul taught earlier in this chapter that everyone has various gifts that contribute to the growth of the church. But the we, the all of us, the plural you, in context of gifts, all of us are to be speaking the truth, factually and doctrinally. That means every one of us, regardless of what our particular gift is, regardless of what our calling is, no matter how we're helping the church grow, we have to be able to know, we have responsibility to know and teach and witness to the truth of the doctrines of Scripture. And by doctrine, what we really mean here is faithful teachings that the gospel presents in Scripture. We can't shy away from that. We have to know those things so we can express that truth. But one warning about those truths, those doctrines, those truths of Scripture, they're not a club, right? We must not use the truth of Scripture as a club just to be right, just to gain an advantage or to beat up on people or to win an argument. All too often, we have a real eagerness for the truth, but a little bit of the wrong motive behind it. We just want to be right. We want to win an argument. We're not really using the truth as it's intended to be used when we do that. We're using it like a club, not as a light to guide people. We're not using it as a way to show people the way to Christ. So Paul is alluding to this when he wrote in verse 15, speak the truth in love. We covered that verse before. We noted that it was in reference to the truth of the gospel. And we're to speak in a way that builds us up in love. So if love is not the foundation of what we're speaking, even if it's true, it's not going to be very helpful. The motivation to speak the truth is to be loving, to be helpful. Ultimately, we should use that truth to help others to grow. If it's not used that way, the way God intends it, in love, then it can't accomplish what God intends for it. That's the remainder of verse 15, to grow the body of Christ. So it can't be a club or a way to win an argument or just to be right. It has to be used in love. And the verb used here is a sense of ongoing action as well. It's not as though we can speak the truth once and we can just mark it off a list. Okay, I've got that done for the week or for today, or I don't have to worry about that anymore. Speaking the truth is an all the time, every day, everything we do. And we speak the truth to one another. In the sense of the family, it's what's talked about in Deuteronomy 6 in the Shema. The verse 7, it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." So the idea there is you're always speaking the truth. You're always talking about those gospel things with within your family. And that extends to your church as well. An example where we see that fall apart is in Job. If you read through and study Job, you'll see Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. They actually present a lot of very accurate truths, theological truths about God. They have a lot of that stuff right. But they do it in a wrong way, at the wrong time, with the wrong application. And it's not really meant to build up Job. So their applications end up being horrible. Their motivation for what they're telling Job and how they're trying to apply that kind of ruins their message. It's really amazing to me. They didn't have the breadth of scripture that we did, but they knew all these great theological truths. But they didn't understand them in a way that was helpful. It didn't really build Job up. That's where they fall short. That's what Paul's getting at here. In a sense of what Paul is teaching here in Ephesians is that we're to speak the truth in love. That builds people up. It can't just be to talk about factual doctrine stuff. An application for us would be when you have a new believer, there's a lot of complex doctrines that we teach in our church. Somebody who's new to the church may not be the best time to immediately get into really complex, deep, difficult to understand things that you find in different epistles. You know, all the complexities of election may not be something they can handle right away when they join the church. All the implications of substitutionary atonement and limit atonement, that's going to be difficult for them to handle. There's idea that Paul and Peter talk about of starting off with spiritual milk. All those doctrines are true, but they're not going to be really helpful to build up that new believer early on in the course of their Christian walk. Another aspect of using the truth is when we confront a brother. We don't confront somebody publicly with details of a sin and name individual people, because while they may have sinned and all the things that we say might be factually accurate, it's not a truth that's used to build them up in love. It's not real biblical truth when it's not done to their benefit. So it's not speaking the truth in love, what Paul is calling us here to do. Speaking the truth, as we said before, is an ongoing action. Always speaking the truth in fact and doctrine. If we're always truthful in factual matters, it'll build up our credibility. It makes us a better witness to the gospel. We've established ourselves as truth tellers, as being factually accurate, then they're more likely to believe us when we start witnessing to them about the gospel. If we tend to be seen as somebody who likes to embellish things, they're going to question when you bring out gospel doctrines. They're going to wonder if you're really accurate on that, just like they wondered if you were accurate about something else you told them. So it's better to keep things simple, straightforward. That's one of the reasons it includes both the truth factually and doctrine. So in another aspect of this verse, in verse 25, is that Paul's actually citing an Old Testament verse. If you have your Bible still open, look at Zechariah 8. Okay, Paul's actually referring back to Zechariah 8 here. He's quoting, in a way, Zechariah 8, verse 16. It's the second to last chapter of the Bible, of the Old Testament. These are the things, so this is Zechariah 8, verse 16. "These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace." Now, there's only a minor difference between what Paul has here in Ephesians, the way it's translated, and what we've seen in Zechariah. One is speak the truth, the other is speak the truth to one another. Paul kind of closes that verse in the same way. So Paul's using that Old Testament reference to reinforce his argument. Now, in Zechariah, there's a huge redemptive example there, too. So Paul's tying all this together. Zechariah 8, verse 3 describes Jerusalem representing heaven in this prophecy as a city of truth. If you read in the King James and the New King James, it says city of truth. In the ESV, it'll say faithful city, which has the same connotation. faithful to the truth. The chapter then goes on and it describes people of that city as truth tellers. So in Zechariah 8, verse 8, there's an ongoing covenant promise. It reads, "And I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness." Now, in the ESV, if you have an ESV, it's going to say faithfulness. But in the same context there, it's faithfulness and truth are similar connotations. So it's that those people that are in heaven in that city are people of the truth. Well, that's us. That's the church. Paul's teaching this imperative, speaking the truth, because it's what we're to be doing if we want to be in Christ and be in heaven. Our requirement to speak the truth factually and doctrinally is grounded in God's covenant dealings with us. So that's all that stuff that we've been doing in Romans and Genesis. All the stuff we've been looking at in chapter 1 through 3 in Ephesians. So Paul's structure here in Ephesians is very similar to what's seen in Zechariah. There's grace followed by kind of therefore living. Grace, you make a conclusion from it and affects your living, how you live. The Ephesians reading this letter from Paul, they would have recognized that Old Testament, right? Because their Bible just consisted of the Old Testament. So they would have recognized that pattern that they seen in that Zechariah prophecy. That's why Paul makes this an imperative command. It's an imperative from the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. That would give him credibility with those Jewish believers as well as the new Gentile believers, because he's teaching something consistent with what they claimed their scripture prior to Christ's coming. So that leads to the last point, the relationship to one another. In verse 25 again, "Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Paul says we're supposed to speak the truth with our neighbor, each one of us. So neighbor here means near one or companion. And it's actually the same word in Hebrew, and the word in Greek in Ephesians and the word in Hebrew in Zechariah have the same kind of connotation and meaning. And it's a similar connotation that we see with the word used in the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's all those that we encounter. Remember, Jesus told the Pharisees that parable when they were asked, who is my neighbor? And the point of the Pharisee, or the parable to the Pharisees, was anyone with whom we see a need before us. All of our neighbors, those we come into contact with, need us to speak the truth in the church and outside of it. In the context of this epistle, though, it's just to the church. And neighbors has an emphasis, that last phrase, for we are members one of another, members of one another. So the members in that context, it's referring again to body parts. Arms, legs, fingers, toes, ears, nose. All those parts and different callings that different people within the church have. You know, it brings up this idea of the body of Christ, specifically building up the body. We're all parts of that one body. And if we're required to speak truth to all of those around us, including those who are not the body of Christ, how much more do we not have an obligation to be truthful in the same sense, as Paul says, to one another? We have to be truthful with one another in both ways, factually and doctrinally. Because without it, we can't build up the body of Christ. So the point is, if you're called to be honest, to tell the truth to your neighbors, those who are outside of the church, you owe just as much, if not arguably more, to those inside of the church. So back to verse 15 and 16 again. Speaking the truth in love builds up the body. Speaking falsehood does not build up the church. Now sometimes it may look like, from the outside, there are plenty of people, ministers, that can fill a stadium or an auditorium full of people. There's tons of people there, thousands or tens of thousands. But sometimes in those churches, there's no real growth. In fact, there's only destruction, because they're not really teaching truth. They're teaching things that lead people astray. So people in the church, we have a requirement from this text to speak the truth to them. So along with the gifts that Paul taught about earlier in chapter 4, speaking the truth to build up the body of Christ, we're required by Scripture, we owe it to each other in Christ to speak the truth to each other. Paul referenced that earlier in verse 16 too. From whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is properly working, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. One of the things, we didn't cover this when we looked at that verse earlier, but the idea referenced there is what we confess in the Apostles' Creed. It's the idea we call the doctrine of the communion of the saints. That's why we are speaking truth to each other, grounded in Christ, factual truth, doctrinal truth, accurate truth. We owe it to each other. We're communing with each other. We're building each other up in love. Sometimes speaking that truth within the church can be a little bit scary. It scares us. It can be painful. It can be difficult to do. It can really cause a lot of anxiety. Even when it's grounded in Christ and is grounded with a motivation to build up the body in love. But when we're wrong, when we're living contrary to Scripture, when we're being sinful, we don't want to be confronted. It's uncomfortable for us, and we'll probably make it uncomfortable for the person who comes to us and points that out, even if they're properly motivated. We don't want it pointed out. We don't even want it done privately. If we're doing something that's not faithful to Scripture, we don't want to talk about it. If we're angry, we're lying, we're stealing, those things that Paul's going to go on to talk about next in the rest of this chapter, whatever commandment it is that we're breaking, we don't want to hear it. But we owe it to each other. That's what Paul's teaching here. We owe it to each other to lovingly speak the truth. It's going to be humbling for everyone involved, but it's supposed to be. It makes everybody examine themselves. Everybody involved in that conversation is going to have to very carefully examine themselves in light of Scripture to make sure that what they're saying is truthful. And for the person being confronted, that what they're doing, is it really truthful? Is it scriptural? But if we do it in the right way, Christ tells us in Matthew 18, verse 15, we'll gain a brother. So if it's done correctly, the body of Christ grows individually and as a body. And then we're exemplifying and manifesting that grace of Christ in our lives. It's kind of a funny example, but we all love desserts and treats, right? Different things. You might like Twinkies, right? They taste good, kind of sweet, they're gooey, really yummy, right? Just don't think about what they're actually made of. But we joke about a Twinkie surviving a nuclear holocaust, right? But you wouldn't want to just eat Twinkies nonstop. That's always going to be bad for you. So if we're always talking about sweet things, about things that people like to hear in the church, if that's all they get is a steady diet when they come to church, that's not going to be good. That's not going to end well. They need truthfulness. And they need truthfulness that sometimes is going to be uncomfortable, but those are healthy things for them. You know, my kids, especially one of them, does not like vegetables, not this one. But they're good for her. And as painful as it is, I have to force her to eat them. So in the same way, for the sake of our souls, we need truth. We need to speak the truth. We need to hear the truth. We need to live it. We need to share it. And this truth and the growing that comes with it shows something else. Growth in truth is not just about numbers. We talked about stadiums full of people, but if you get stadiums full of people and they have a Joel Osteen or a Benny Hinn up there, it's hard for me to believe that there's a lot of real growth there, because there's not much truth there. It's very difficult. Numbers alone don't verify that truth. But on the flip side, just because a church is small doesn't mean the truth is being preached there either. There may be a reason it's small. Maybe a lot of people have left because the truth wasn't being preached. So how do you know this truth is being spoken? One way, it's how we relate to one another. One of the greatest signs of church growth here, I believe, is not just the fact that our worship services are getting fuller and fuller. It's not the fact that we need to go and look at buying a new church. We fill the next room as well. That's one of the great signs to me of church growth here. We get done with worship and we're not all just scattering. We want to sit and talk to each other. We're a church that's very unique because we're so spread out. We don't have that opportunity. So after worship, we like being with each other. We can understand sometimes people can't stay, but we miss them. We look forward to everyone staying around and fellowshipping. And a lot of people hang around for quite a while after church. That's a mark right there that the truth is being taught, that there's growth in our church. We don't want to be apart. We look forward and we appreciate the time we get to spend fellowshipping with each other. So we pray, and I pray that that continues to happen. Now, I still pray, and I hope you do too, that more people come and join us and worship with us. I want others to be part of the truth that's being taught in this church. But if the growth in numbers is slow or it seems to stall as a session and as my own self, I can live with that as long as there's still growth and love for one another. Now, don't take that to mean that I want everybody to stop praying for more numbers. We still want people to join us. Keep doing that. But pray also, not for just the growth in numbers, but for growth within the body of the church. And pray and think about what Paul's saying in here, how that growth happens. So Christ is the only truth in the world from a Christian worldview. That truth comes to the church through the scripture, and to the world through the church, living and speaking the truth. A new man that Paul talks about promotes the truth. He does it because of what Christ has done for him or her. Truth promotes the body. The body grows in love for one another when we speak the truth lovingly and are grounded in Christ. And we must speak the truth both factually and doctrinally. Who Christ is, what he's done for you, what he can do for others. And this shows in how we relate to each other. If we're doing this grounded in Christ, how we relate to each other will attract other people to the body of Christ. All of that comes from a truth that's motivated by Christ's love. And that has to be grounded in being, like Paul says over and over in Ephesians, being in Christ. Okay, any questions or thoughts?